Dave, sometimes when I'm blessed and inspired by somebody, I recognize it, but I don't tell them. So today, I wanted to share a little bit of my heart with you. You know this. You built an incredible church here. And people, of course, recognize that. And I know you would say, God built it. I get it. But man, just incredible. Even though people recognize it, they don't really know all the pain, sweat, tears, the insecurity, and the heart that goes into planting a church, building a church. And they don't see it, but I see it. And somewhere behind the fun stories of Linda kicking you out of the house to go knock on more doors, and the time you almost moved back to Pennsylvania, and behind all those great stories, though, there's a story of giving everything that you had to pull together hundreds, even thousands of people, loving them, serving them, inspiring them through the years. And man, how tough that really was. Fun, joyful, but tough. You built a lot of buildings. We've got incredible buildings here and put us on solid financial ground, established wonderful ministries. I mean, fantastic. But that's not what's most impressive to me. I'm amazed that you never let all those things become the main thing. The buildings, the programs, the whatever. They're just buildings, they're just programs. But the beauty here is the people. The folks that you gathered and you discipled and that you continue doing life with. What I've realized is that our congregation carries just some incredible values and incredible perspective and an attitude. And our congregation has a heart that actually comes directly from you. And around every corner of this church, I bump into someone with a can-do attitude, a let's-get-it-done spirit. I find people who love to get to work volunteering. They don't like sitting around thinking about, you know, talking about theology or whatever necessarily. They want to do things. They want to make things happen. And they want to get to work for the kingdom. And I meet folks here who are warm and friendly and genuinely care about each other. This church is full of them. And when I meet them, I often find myself just saying a little prayer of thanks. Thanking God for the kind of ministry that you have led, the way that you've led, and the way that you've lived over all these years. So I'm always talking to people who are full of incredible joy around Advent. And you know, normal churches are filled with grouchy people. I don't know if you know, but Dave, you gifted this church your joy, and that's incredible. Now, it is intimidating to pastor a church where the founding pastor is still part of the community. But you not only shared that joy and these values with our church, you actually have shared them with me. And it's actually turned out to be an incredible blessing to pastor a church that you founded, a church that that shares this DNA. And so, Dave, I am very serious when I say this. I'm thankful for you every day. You built a special church body here, and then amazingly, you shared it with me. That's actually special. That's actually unbelievable. It's a gift. You're an encourager, a work alongsider, a ministry collaborator, and a friend. And that's strange, because Cami and I actually have this conversation all the time, but I just don't have it with you. But we talk about this. And I should talk to you about it. So I want you to know, you inspire me. And Cami and I, we love you. We love you, Linda.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Wow. Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm a little bit tongue-tied, but you know what? You're a part of my big prayer for this church. Yeah. The big prayer has always been because. You know, when we started with five people and there were supposed to be 65 people and they never showed up, it just became self-defense almost to pray, God, please send the right people. Mm. And I guarantee you, that's why these people are here, why they came, and why they stayed. God answered many, many prayers, sending the right people at the right time for the right projects. Yeah. And it's been a God thing to watch. And so I've been here for the ride.
Yeah.
And you're part of the answer too, Cass. So thank you for being here. And thank your family, Cammy.
Oh, it means so much. We love you.
Hey, thank you.
So Cass said, I don't want my video to go when I'm preaching, so I get to follow that. But I do want to say prayers answered at Arlington as well this morning. 115 people worshiping over there this morning. Mm-hmm. God keeps answering those prayers, and the Holy Spirit is at work. And I actually had the tremendous privilege of, I was doing a video right after these two came out of the room. And for those of you who don't know where we film, it is upstairs. And if you've been upstairs, there's a really long hallway. You turn a corner, and at the end of that hallway is where you film. So these two giants of pastors come out of that video moment, and Pastor Dave says to Pastor Kaz, who came up with this amazing idea? And I'm walking down the long hallway. They don't know I can hear them, and Kaz says, Diana did. And to have your boss, in front of the founding pastor say, Diana did, was powerful. But really the truth is the Holy Spirit did, and NBC. I woke up one morning, and I watch the news as I get ready. I don't know if anybody else does this, but there was a feel-good story on that morning, which is always a better morning of watching the news than some of the bad news. But what had happened were these teachers had written letters like this to their students. And they were saying to their students, you inspire me to come to work. Each day. And as I watched this, just like you, I was like, I don't even know these people. I was inspired. And I thought to myself, there's something here. There's something that we could, that could be brought into the church that God wants to do. And so I bravely walked into Kaz's office and pitched this amazing series idea. And he was like, yeah, sure, let's do it. And I was like, oh gosh, I hadn't really thought it all the way through. Thought it was going to be a little more sales pitch. But the reason I wanted to, because I was thinking about the Word of God, it is inspired. It is inspired by God. God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 starts out by saying, all Scripture is God-breathed. Is God-breathed, which means inspired by God. When Kaz started preaching at the beginning, he started in the Old Testament, because that's where you have to start. That's where it all began. That's the first part of the Scriptures. And then he moved into the New Testament in the last 2 weeks, and he talked about how Jesus carried on the Word, and then the apostles and the disciples carried on the Word in the first churches as they were moving. And then as Jesus leaves, he's saying, I'm leaving you with someone who's going to carry the Word on, and that is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Kaz said that very first week, he said the word inspired actually means to be filled with the Spirit. So today we're going to talk about what does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's at work in our lives. In my denomination growing up, we always mentioned the Holy Spirit, but we never knew how he worked. And then I became a youth pastor and all eyes were on me. So tell us how the Holy Spirit works. And I was like, I'll be right back. I have a little bit of research to do. But I came up with a couple of things from Scripture that I was like, this is how the Holy Spirit works. And today I'm actually going to walk us through the passage in John. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, or you want to look it up on your phone. You can look it up on your phone as well. We're going to be in John 14, and I wanted to go to John 14 because it's really like, you know, they say go to the source. This is when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit to his disciples. So it's a significant moment, a poignant moment when Jesus is coming to his disciples with this. Before we dig into the word, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, your Holy Spirit wants to move and teach us this morning from your word. And so I ask God that as we open this, as we read this, that you would teach us and that we would be transformed right here in this room to be more like you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. At the very beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And the reason he says here, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," is because he is about to die. He's about to be killed. He knows this, but these guys don't. And what I love about God is he never gives us more information than we can handle in that moment. And so in this moment, he's actually like kind of breaking it to him slow. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to die a violent death." He doesn't say that. He leaves that part out. And if you are like me, you love when God does that in your life. Like, don't give me all the details because I might bail out too soon on this thing. I'll say that about my pastoral life. If you had told me at age 16 I was going to be a pastor, I would have been kind of mad. And I wouldn't have wanted to, like, pursue that and might have bailed out too soon. He didn't reveal it for years later, and he warmed me up to the idea by saying, "Well, would you like to be a youth pastor?" I was like, "That doesn't sound terrible." So he warms us up to ideas, and so here he's offering them words of comfort because he's going away. Even just him going away, he knew they needed comfort. And it makes me think of when you go into the hospital, you need a couple of things from those you love. The first one is comfort. When someone comes alongside you in the hospital, you need comfort. But the second thing that you need is an advocate. Because oftentimes you are so sick that you cannot fight for yourself. You can't say what you need. You cannot know what you need in that moment. And as we go on in verse 17, it says this. The Spirit of Truth. Oh, sorry, 16. Down, 14, 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever." So Jesus says, "I am giving you an advocate in this moment. It won't be me here in the flesh, but I'm giving you an advocate, and he's going to stay here forever." And when you think about this idea of being in the hospital and not being able to advocate for yourself, you see in Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." In this verse, John 14:16, the word advocate is actually a legal term. And it's a legal term in the idea of that it's kind of like having a defense attorney. You know, when you hire a defense attorney, whether you are actually guilty or not, and you get a defense attorney, if you've been accused of something, you get a defense attorney, they fight for you, even if you're a big liar. Okay, they will fight for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He will go on your behalf to fight for you because you're in relationship with Jesus. He's like, she's no longer a sinner because Jesus covered that. But he also fights for us when we're innocent. He's our advocate when he needs us to come alongside and fight for us. Moving on to verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans." Again, reiterating, I will never leave you. My sister has two adopted children. She will always be their mom. "I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our physical being. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own." In the Old Testament, the temple was where you went to meet God. God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And so when you went to the temple, you were going to be close to God. So when Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is coming and he's going to dwell in you, it probably blew their minds. What? He's going to be that close? Forever? Like all the time? Yeah, forever and all the time. Now, Jesus had to talk about this very specifically because these people, they didn't think that your spiritual life merged with your secular life. So you would have a secular life where you did life over here, and then you had this spiritual life. So they actually had to be told, you know what, don't unite yourself with a prostitute. That's not a good thing going on for the Holy Spirit, right? That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. We need you to keep your body pure. There is a real connection between what we do with our physical bodies and our spiritual lives. And anybody that's been in any stuck in any type of sin or even physical pain knows that it directly affects your spiritual walk. And what I want to say about this is a part of our spiritual maturity as we learn how to bring these two worlds together. It takes time. Now, there are a couple people in this world who have those crazy stories where it's like, boom, the Holy Spirit came and they cleaned up their lives and they are now walking with Christ and they've never had a bad day after that. But for most of us, it was like, I've accepted Jesus. Yes, I want my life to change, but it's this slow roll. It takes a long time for the Holy Spirit to take its residence up in us fully. And the problem with this long process that it usually takes for us to allow the Holy Spirit to actually work in our lives is that we lose people along the way, right? For those of us who have been believers, there was that time where you're like, I don't think this is for me because I only feel it when I'm with other believers or when I'm worshiping or I'm on that, you know, that mountaintop experience, like a retreat that you go on. So I must not fully have this relationship with Jesus, right? So we lose kind of ourselves in that moment and we're like, oh, well, I must not be a believer, so I'll just huck it all and move on. Where also we lose our friends and family that are observing this process, right? I used to hear this all the time when I was a youth pastor. Oh, have you seen so-and-so? They come here on Sunday and they're all holier than thou, but you should have seen them last night, right? So we are watching other people trying to figure out this, how to merge my life so that it is honoring and glorifying to God. But it's a process. It's a maturity process. There's a writer named Pete Scazzaro. He's this amazing author who talks a lot about relationship with Christ and being a healthy disciple. And one of the first things he always talks about is not compartmentalizing your life, my sacred life and my secular life. He says, when we are mature Christians, when we are actually being emotionally mature is when those two worlds start to come together. And the great thing about this is when that starts to happen, it's beautiful, but it takes time. When I was in college and I was trying to like figure out life, right, I was starting to follow Jesus and trying to understand this as an adult, I had two journals. This is like the first time I think I've admitted this in a live setting, right? I had two journals. This is a little weird and nerdy, but I had one that was like logging my life like I was some important thing, you know, like, oh, this is what I did today. Like someone's going to want to read this someday. It's super boring. It was really boring. And then I had this other journal that was my prayer journal where, you know, that was where my holier than thou moments happened and I would pray and I would write down scripture, right? But they were these two separate journals, but I wrote in them every night. And about a year and a half into this practice, I was like, gosh, I feel like God's been doing something in my life. I want to go back and see what he's done. And so I had them side by side like this, and I was like lining up the dates and turning the pages, and I had this epiphany like, wow, I'm really making this hard on myself. I should just make it one journal. And I love that that happened in my life, that I had those two, because I can actually see that I did mature during college. Praise the Lord, right? Every parent's praying for that right now if they have kids in college. I did mature in Christ, and it's a defining moment for me because I was able to see it in that very physical way that these two journals became one. And this is actually something that both Rodney and I look back on. The other day, he was like, hey, can we check your journals? You know, like I want to rewind. Like, how did we get here today? Because we've been on a journey, right? It's almost a year at this point that we've lived in this area. And he wanted to reflect on what God had done. And he knew I had documented way too much, right? But over the last 7 years, I found, this is super nerdy, I thought the two was nerdy, but I found this journal that actually had like a calendar in it. It feels really weird to even say this out loud, but I love it because I'm not just reflecting on what God has done, I'm now planning forward with Jesus. Like when I sit down in the morning, I feel like I'm not doing this just reflection thing, but I'm getting ready to see how God is going to work. Like we're thinking about it together, which again I feel like is that next like level of this life merger, because I literally could like, you know, sit down and talk to Jesus and then go to work and then plan it, right? But he and I talk about it in the morning before I get all distracted and go to work and try to make it all happen. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, that's easy because you're a pastor and that's, but I really think it doesn't matter. You can plan your day with Jesus no matter what your job is or if you're retired. You can think about how your day is going to go and how the Holy Spirit is going to come and do his work inside of you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you on a daily basis, and the more and more that those two lives come together, the more beautiful it becomes. Now, I'd be remiss to say if I don't mention Pentecost. Like, if you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, you better be, like, talking about that day they came down in fire, right? And it makes me actually think about this, probably my husband's influence a little bit. When you watch those superhero movies and the superhero gets their powers for the first time and they're like, psh, and then they do all sorts of weird stuff accidentally, like they like blow up something they shouldn't blow up or they crash into a building they shouldn't crash into. I feel like when we first are learning how to engage with the Holy Spirit, we do stuff like that, like, whoops, that didn't mean to do that. I thought that was going to be a God thing, but that was just a me thing, bumping into things. But the thing that I think is so cool when you think about that Holy Spirit coming inside of you is like a superpower. It's supernatural. It's real. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says this: "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." He gives us power to do his work, what he's calling us to do. So if we continue on, it begs the question, like if you've got this power, and it's almost like you can feel yourself shaking, like you got the Holy Spirit power, right? And you're ready to go do what he's called to do, and you're like, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Kind of like the students that were looking at me like, what does that mean? Let's continue and see what Jesus tells his disciples. Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas," not Judas Iscariot, "said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." When we fully surrender our lives to Christ, when we allow him to have his way in our lives, we start to obey him, and not because we have to, but because we want to. My sister has 6 kids, and when they don't do what she says the first time, she says, "What should you say? Yes, mommy, I'll obey right away." It's not like that. The first time we hear it, we're like, yes, I want to do that. But again, that's after the merger has happened, right? Because, early on when you are learning how to be a Christian, you're like, oh, man, that sounds like a lot of work. That doesn't sound like it's going to be very much fun. But as you grow in that relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you and dwells within you, you start to get excited about what he has. One of the things that when I've been trying to explain to people how the Holy Spirit works, is it's like you swallow a balloon when you accept Christ. Everyone's like, what? And then over time, when you allow the Holy Spirit to work, when you read the scriptures, when you show up to church, when you get into Bible study, it's like that balloon starts to fill. And he dwells more and more in your being. The Holy Spirit fills you, and you want to be obedient to what he's calling you to. And you know when you start to see it, like that friend that you were like, oh, Saturday night, then Sunday morning, that friend, when this starts to happen in their life, Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When these start to be evident in someone, you're like, aha, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in their life. When you start to feel it in your own life, you're like, aha, that is not me. I definitely know that. The Holy Spirit is taking up residence in my life. It's important and it's significant. The last thing that I wanted to talk about this morning, about what the Holy Spirit does, is that he teaches us. Verse 25 says this, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He wants to teach us. Many times when I'm meeting with someone who's a brand new believer or they're seeking, they want to know Jesus, but they're not there yet. They haven't started a relationship with Jesus. They'll come to me and they'll say, I'm reading the Bible, but I don't understand it. And so then the first thing I say is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you fully surrendered to him? Have you asked him to be Lord of your life? Have you asked for forgiveness and received the free gift that God has offered you through his son, Jesus Christ? And that is when the Holy Spirit is released in and gets to dwell in you and gets to teach you. A part of my story is that I was not a great student as a kid, and I wasn't a really good reader. And so when I was called to be a pastor, you had to read this really big, thick book. I was like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? And I would pray, and I would ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to me and teach me. And whoa, what teachers could not do before, the Holy Spirit did in me. And I began to understand. And I began to love to read. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit has power in your life. Now, if you've been a believer for a long time, it's real easy to kind of get lulled to sleep with the scriptures, right? The inspired word of God, yeah, right? So every once in a while, I look for something new to kind of challenge me or to get me excited again and digging in the scriptures. So I asked my sister, I'm like, what's that little verse mapping thing that you do? And she's like, oh, yeah. So she sent me this graphic, and you're like, I can't see that. It's really small. That's not the point. It's that it was a new way that I was looking at scripture. It's from 2017, so it's not new. But the first part, you write it, you map it, you summarize it. Like you're learning it. But what I loved about this particular one is that then she takes it to the next level and talks about these questions that help you apply it. So instead of just studying it and just being good at it, she's now saying, okay, it's good to learn, right? And But God's like, I don't want you to just, you know, get a big head and be all smart and that stuff. I want you to go live this out. So she has these great questions under her apply it section. Should I start something? Should I stop something? Should I pray about it? Should I talk about it? Should I think about it? Should I praise about it? And it takes you to that next level. So it's not just about that learning side of it, but it's about you applying it to your life and living it out so that other people can see who Jesus is and want a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us, but we have to participate in the learning process. It's not just like, teach me and I'm going to go to sleep, right? I remember sleeping with some books in college, hoping that was possible. But 2 Timothy 3 that we read at the beginning about the inspired word of God, if you put it in context, it's pretty deep when you think more about it. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So we've been reading the word for a while, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. If we back up to that remind a couple verses ago that he is going to remind you, you have to read it first to be reminded of something. You got to hear it first to be reminded of something, and then he equips you, and then you have that supernatural power where you can go out and hit the right building or whatever it is and do what God's called you to do because you have the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you that is teaching you along the way. And he starts by teaching us in the word, but then he can teach us while we're praying. And, you know, back to those crazy journals. One of the journals when we first got married was a lot about fighting. You know, when you first get married, there's some things you got to work out, right? And so I'd be like, and Rodney's fault, you know, and I would tell Jesus all about it. And by the time I was done writing down everything he had done wrong, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, you might have had a little bit to do with this. Right? He was teaching me along the way. We can be taught through prayer, other believers, circumstances, and nature. When we don't get it all those other ways, God promises this in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He loves us so much that he wants us to not have an excuse. He loves us. And if you look at this, the way that he closes this time with his disciples, in verse 27, he says, "A peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And this is just how he opened this as he was starting to talk to them. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you long to teach us, to guide us, and use all sorts of ways to get our attention and to allow us to be a part of the work that you're doing. Holy Spirit, this morning I ask that as we walk out of this place that we would be filled so that we can go out and do the good work that you've called us to do, what your Holy Spirit longs for us to live out, so that others can come to know you and live with you as well. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son so that we had the possibility of having an advocate in your home.